I want to tell you a little bit of a story. I was 19 years old, almost 20 years old, so I had a lot of wisdom. I was serving an internship in Rockford, Illinois at Calvary Christian Church. We had to serve an internship as part of our Bible college education, and the people at Rockford, Illinois called me up and said that I could serve my summer internship there. And I arrived on a Friday, and on Sunday, I was approached by the gal who was the VBS director. VBS was going to start that next week. I was told that I would be a floater. That would be my role. I would help out wherever I needed to because I really didn't know the people. I hadn't gotten a chance to get acquainted with anybody there. And so the VBS director came up to me and she said, could you teach our 3- and 4-year-old class? Our teacher has a sick child and will not be able to be at any of the classes. And VBS started on Monday, went Monday through Friday. We only have 6 kids pre-registered. One of them is deaf, but he has his own helper. So you really only have 5 kids, and we have a couple of other helpers available. So do you think you could handle that? I'm 19 years old. Of course I can handle this. And one of my mottos as a person in growing up in the church was, you just make it work. And so I said, sure. I took the material. I spent Sunday evening and most of the day Monday preparing. Monday night, Vacation Bible School began. The music leader was terrific and made a comment about, wow, there are way more kids here than have pre-registered. And so let's have a great Vacation Bible School. And so I went to my assigned room, and those 6 kids had magically turned into 17. But because every class had grown, we didn't have enough helpers. And so they were making copies of stuff for me so that I would have enough material, and they were trying to calm all of my nerves, and I said, we'll make it work. We'll make it work. We'll figure it out. So that was on Monday night. On Tuesday night, the numbers went up a little bit more. We had 19 on Tuesday night. On Wednesday night, we had 21, and on Thursday, we had 24. And those extra helpers, there weren't enough of them to go around. So I had to strike upon something that would help me to be able to kind of corral all of these smiling little faces. And the one thing that I just kind of stumbled upon was whenever we needed to go someplace, when we needed to go to craft or to snack or to lesson time or to mission time or music time or whatever it was, I needed a line leader. And as soon as I would ask the kids if they wanted to be a line leader, their hands would all go up. And so I made a deal with them. I said, if you guys want to be the line leader, then you have to be on your best behavior. And as long as they were the leader, they were something. And they were good as gold. And so I had a different line leader for everything. When we went to wash our hands, a different line leader. When we went to the bathroom, a different line leader. When we went outside for recreation, a different line leader. Every kid got to be a line leader. It was exhausting. But I learned something about leadership. Even amongst those young children, we all want to be a leader at some point. In fact, leadership permeates just about everything that we do. Every aspect of life seems like there are leaders involved. Even if it's a third and fourth grade, or age 3- and 4-year-old going to the bathroom, you got to have a line leader. Just seems like leadership is necessary. Families need leadership. Sports teams need leadership. Classrooms need leadership. I don't know how many of you have followed the Illini football team. I'd be surprised if you didn't. But a lot of the upper or the lower classmen that are now coming up into the class, you know, the older classes, they're making these statements of, well, I guess it's my turn to step up and be a leader on the team. Why? Because the team needs leadership. Classrooms need leadership. Job sites need leadership. Law enforcement needs leadership. Local and national governments, even churches. Leadership really isn't a social construct. I don't know how many of you realize this, but leadership is an invention of God. We think it's something that we've invented, but it's not. Leadership was invented by God at creation, but his form of leadership was not the top-down form of leadership that you find in our world. Our world is a lot of top-down leadership. You have the military where you've got the generals and the admirals, and it goes all the way down into the non-commissioned, the privates, and all of that. You've got a president, and then you have Congress, and you have cabinets, and you have all kinds of different leadership. And many churches have developed that same kind of a leadership style. You've got to have your pope, and then your bishops, and your cardinals, and you've got to have this top-down sort of a leadership. And it seems to permeate everything we do. In business, you've got your CEOs, and then you have your vice presidents, and you have your CFOs, and you get down to your hourly workers. In the military, in law enforcement and fire departments, you have chiefs, and you have lieutenants, and you have on and on and on and on. That's the way leadership seems to work, and in some families, that's the way leadership works. I'm the one in charge here. You are not. And unfortunately, when we take a look at leadership in the Bible, we don't find those forms of leadership when Jesus is talking about leadership. Even though we know that leadership was invented by God, his form of leadership was not the kind of leadership that we tend to appreciate. You see, the kind of leadership that you find in the Bible isn't even earned or merited leadership. It doesn't come because you have more money than anybody else, or because you've been in a position or in a place longer than anybody else. It isn't even that kind of leadership that we generally tend to see in other positions in the world. The leadership that God wanted and that Jesus often preached about is way more organic. So today we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture out of the book of John, chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to that, John chapter 10. And we're going to take a look at Jesus' form of leadership. But before we read that, I want to begin by giving a little bit of context. Because in chapter 9, the Bible says, chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus went along and he was going through this area, and he saw a man who was born blind, and so he heals that man. And then he has a problem with the Pharisees who are investigating that healing. And there's all kinds of things that are going on. You see, Jesus has just gotten done celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. He had a bunch of encounters with the Pharisees. They have accused him of being demon-possessed. They have sought to kill him. They have questioned his authority and the validity of his claims as being the Son of Man. The crowds have even questioned if Jesus really is the Christ. And the Jewish leaders have tried to cast dispersions on Jesus so that the people won't follow him. I mean, nothing ruins leadership faster than having somebody else say, you don't want to follow that leader because he's a terrible leader. And that's what the Pharisees were trying to do. And so with his faith being questioned and all sorts of other things, you need somebody to stand up for you. And in the text, it says Nicodemus actually stood up for Jesus, but they mocked him. Remember, Nicodemus was a Pharisee at one point, and he just couldn't quite break away from that and serve Jesus only. So Jesus, in his conflict with the Pharisees, he heals this blind man, and then he has this conflict where he even accuses them of being blind guides who wouldn't even see if someone came along and healed their eyes. which is kind of remarkable because you would think that if you were blind and somebody healed your eyes, you would want to see. But Jesus says you are blind guides, and even if somebody did heal your eyes, you still wouldn't see. That's how blind they were. And when the Pharisees questioned Jesus' assessment of who they were, they even asked, "Are we blind?" And in answer to that question, Jesus gives an amazing lesson. John chapter 10, starting with verse 1. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Here Jesus is standing face to face with the shepherds of Israel. These are the people that the Israelites trusted to guide them and lead them and shepherd them. And they had been the shepherds of Israel for a thousand years. And Jesus is now proclaiming in the face of these shepherds of Israel that he is the great shepherd, that he is the true leader of Israel. And this left the people in a bit of a quandary. Who really was their leader? Who were they supposed to follow? How do you know who is the best leader? How could they decide who was going to be true as a leader? And so Jesus offered a series of tests within this passage of Scripture that anybody can learn from, anybody can follow. And it is significant because when you come to church leadership, we talk about the fact that we have elders and deacons in this church. The term elder literally means shepherd. So if we're going to be elders in the church, if we're going to have a church leadership, and the leadership is going to be modeled after Jesus, the great shepherd, it would make sense that we learn these lessons as well. And so it is significant that if Jesus is the shepherd of all, that those who are shepherds of his church follow these tests. The first test is that the shepherd knows his sheep. Jesus simply says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." This may seem like one of those, well, duh, moments. I mean, how can you shepherd sheep when you don't even know who they are? And yet, unfortunately, a lot of leaders, whether they were the Israelite leaders or whether they are leaders in the church today, they don't want to be known, and they don't really want to know the sheep. I don't know if you know anything about sheep. When I was growing up, one of my best friends, Gary, his family had sheep. Sheep are not the brightest animal in the pen, okay? My dad raised some sheep, and he said that every evening, because in Holland they had some hills that the sheep had to walk on, and every evening they would have to walk those trails and find out if a sheep, before it had been sheared, you know, if it had tipped over, because if it had tipped over, the wool would keep it on its back and it'd be like a turtle. It couldn't right itself. So you've heard of farmers or city boys going out and doing cow tipping. Well, they had to do sheep tipping because they had to get those sheep back on their feet. But they knew all of their sheep. And the sheep knew them, because that was how they led the sheep, was with the use of their voice. That's what Jesus is saying here. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me because they know my voice. You see, too many times, if we are going to have good leadership in the church, we think that good leadership is, I need to be viewed as the CEO, or I need to be viewed as the general, or I need to be viewed as the guy who's in charge. I don't need to know the trash and the garbage that the people are going through because I'm the leader. That's not what Jesus is saying a leader is. Jesus is not saying that a leader is somebody who stands and lords over the church. A leader is someone who knows the church. And if you're a leader and you don't know your sheep, whose fault is that? You see, we don't necessarily like being transparent with one another, especially in our culture, especially in our world. We have trouble being transparent with other people, because what if they hold that against us? What if I open up myself to somebody else and they see that I have flaws and I have errors and I've made some mistakes? What if they look at my life as the leader or the elder of the church and they realize that I'm not perfect, that I don't have all the answers? Then what? And unfortunately, for a lot of people, that's a big struggle, because they have this image that they think they need to uphold. I want people to respect me. I want people to honor me. I want them to view me as the leader. Except that's not what Jesus says leadership is. So the first test is the test of knowledge. And as sheep, I'll be honest with you, some sheep just don't want people to know their garbage. They wouldn't talk to an elder and let them know that they have a problem for all the tea in China, or whatever phrase you want to use. My stuff is my stuff. I am not going to let an elder know that I have problems. I am not going to let the church leadership know, because then they will think badly of me. And so it's not all on the leadership to get to know the sheep. Sometimes it is the sheep that need to be willing to be known. But that's hard in our culture. And so it's not all on the leader. Sometimes it is on the sheep. We need to be transparent with one another. And we need to know each other by name. You see, that's the cool thing that Jesus says. I know them, and they know me. I know everything about them. They know everything about me, because that's the best way for church leadership to function. The second test is a little more organic and a little more difficult. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Test number two, are you willing to sacrifice for the sheep? Notice how Jesus often says that the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. for the sheep. In the text that I read, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the gate. A thief will have to go through me in order to get to the sheep. Verse 11, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, I lay down my life for the sheep voluntarily. Verse 18, I lay my life down, no one takes it from me. Do you get the idea that maybe this is important? Too often we think that once we are in leadership, that all we have to do is just exude leadership. And if somebody were to say, would you take a bullet for the people in your congregation? They'd look at you like, for them? No. And yet that's exactly what Jesus is saying. If you really want to be a leader in this congregation or in any congregation in the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide, the shepherd needs to be willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Is that difficult? Sure. Because other places in Scripture, Jesus says, you know, it's difficult for a person to be willing to give their life for a good person, for a righteous person, maybe. But, you know, it's a difficult thing. A shepherd of the church today must have the mentality that I love these sheep so much that I will die for them. Wow. But that's what the leadership in the church is supposed to do. If we're going to be shepherds as Jesus is a shepherd, we need to have that mentality. Now, hopefully it'll never come to that. But the congregation needs to know that you love them so much that you will sacrifice for them. And that's hard. If the congregation is precious to God, then they're precious to me. The third test is a little more positive. You do everything you can as a leader to improve the life of the sheep. In verse 10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. Or to the fullest. Folks, there are lots of opportunities because you see, at the beginning of that verse, it says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come. And that same thing is happening in our churches today. Satan is constantly at work to try to make the job of the leader difficult. Satan doesn't just want to tempt you a little bit. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't want to just make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. He wants to destroy you. That's why the shepherd needs to be willing to lay down their life for the sheep, because we are going to be directly attacking Satan, who's directly attacking you and me. And so it's a difficult task. Shepherds are to not only heal the wounds of their sheep, and they are not only to feed the sheep, but they are to look for the places where the sheep can graze, and they are to allow those sheep to learn so that they can minister. I mean, it's all in Scripture. We're supposed to equip one another for ministry. We're supposed to find out each other's skills and talents and giftedness from the Holy Spirit so that those can be used in ministry, so that the body of Christ can be growing. But I'll be honest with you, being an elder in the church, it's hard. And it can be a bit intimidating. Right now we have four guys who are serving as elder. Jerry, John, Joe, and Bob, and me. And I've always viewed myself as an elder of the church. Mostly because that's what the Bible calls me, a preaching elder. But it is a bit intimidating knowing that none of us feel like we're qualified. all five of us know our weaknesses. All five of us know that we could probably be better. All five of us know that there are areas of our life that we have yet to completely give to God and have Him be completely in control of. And yet, we trust one another. When we pray together, it's powerful. When we uphold the congregation in prayer and when we lift each one of you up before God, it's beautiful. And I hope that you're doing the same for us. Because being an elder or a deacon or any other leader in the church is not about power. It's not about getting my way. It's not about accomplishing my agenda. It's about serving. We serve the flock. And I hope that you know that we will give our lives for you. And I hope you know that we love you deeply. Because that's what leadership really boils down to. We already sang a song. The song is called Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. I just want to read those words again. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us for our use. Thy folds, or sheep pen, prepare. We are thine. Do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin. Defend us. Seek us when we go astray. Early let us seek thy favor. Early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us. Love us still. When we're talking about leadership, we're talking about something that pleases God when we lead like shepherds.